I'm Steve, our senior pastor. If Seek sounds like a good fit for you, you can write that. I don't remember what number Seek is, but it's got a number like all the other groups. So if you can't find the number, you can write Seek on your card. Or we'd invite you, if you're planning on or just want an invitation to one of the groups, to jot that number on your card as well. It's a very low bar. You're signing up to get an invitation. You're not even committing. You're definitely not committing to go every week. You're not even committing to go once. You're committing to get an invitation. So who doesn't want an invitation? So, all right, let me pray for us and then share a few thoughts I've got for you today. God, thanks that it's easy to sign up for invitations. And thank you, God, that you are an inviting God, that you'd always like to show or give us something more, but that you're not going to make us do it generally. That feels like a gift to me. I pray, God, that you do something really cool in these community groups this fall, all of them, Seek included. Pray they'd be great places for us to connect and for life to move forward for each of us. We pray, God, that you'd encourage us each today as well. If you've got something to say to us, we'd love to hear it. Amen. Well, I want to tell you first about a community in Belgium. It's about an hour from the capital of that country, and there's this town called Gael. And it is a really interesting tradition, this community. For 700 years, families in that community have been welcoming people with mental illness into their homes and caring for them. And they don't give them formal treatment or therapy, and the hosts of this community aren't psychologists or psychiatrists or counselors. They're ordinary people that are inspired by this community's spiritual heritage of hospitality, care, and connection. The medieval church in the center of this town is dedicated to a saint who is thought to have power to cure mental disorders. But the families in Gael, the hundreds of families in Gael who welcome people to their homes, aren't focused on cures really at all. These hundreds of mentally ill boarders who stay with them are called guests, not patients, and they aren't offered treatment, they're given connection. They're given a family who is there to know them and to host them and to take a common sense approach to their care and well-being. I heard about this remarkable community in a podcast I listened to this year by Invisibilia. It's this NPR spinoff that examines the invisible forces that shape our lives and our thinking. And this segment on Gael and on other approaches to other residential non-therapeutic approaches to welcoming, caring for people with mental illness. The segment was called The Problem with the Solution. In the problem with the solution, they were discussing where situations where trying to fix a problem only made that problem worse, or when fixing one problem created a whole bunch of bigger problems. And the irony they discussed in Gael, the problem with the solution there, in a sense, was that as beautiful as these long-term relationships of hospitality were between families and their mentally ill guests, those same families couldn't offer that kind of care to their own children. Guests in Gael usually thrived in their new homes, often staying for decades, finding acceptance and a higher quality of life than they would in a group home or in another institutional setting. But the mentally ill children of Gael usually needed to leave their own families to find wellness for themselves. Invisibilia found the sad irony that this isn't unique to Gael. Often families and individuals can offer a healing connection to near strangers that we can't offer to our own loved ones. And they asked why this is so and found some really interesting research that started to explain this dynamic. They talked about three dynamics that seem to block healing and well-being in relationships. And those are persistent criticism, the desire to fix the other person, and too much emotional involvement. When we criticize, when we try to fix, or when we get overly involved emotionally, we block the person we're relating to from thriving. When I heard this, my first thought was that no wonder my closest relationships are so difficult sometimes, because I do all three of these things. And I think most of us in our closest relationships, with our parents and our kids, with our spouses and our partners, with our closest colleagues and friends, we tend to do these things as well. And then when we're surprised when we drive these people away from us, or when they stick around because they want to or because they have to, but we don't have the same kind of warmth or productive relationship that we wish we had. The good news perspective I'd like to share with us today is that Jesus teaches a different way. Jesus models and teaches a way to be connected to others that creates a climate for mutual thriving and growth. And Jesus models and teaches a spirituality that can help us experience healthy, secure connection with God that promotes health and healing in us as well. In today's talk, I'm going to explore the second of five core values that guide Reservoir Church. Last week, I talked about how everything we do is for everyone without exception. And we talked about the benefits last week of a life of inclusion. And today, we're going to talk about connection. Our value around connection says we value life-giving connections, and we're committed to pursuing God's wholeness, love, and leading in every moment of our lives, transcending distinctions between sacred and secular. And this value of connection, of a rich and healthy way to relate to God and to others and ourselves and our world, is so important that there's no way we can take a comprehensive look at it in one Sunday. And this year's 40 Days of Faith, our season in the 6 weeks before Easter, will likely return to this theme again in much more depth. But for today, as part of this fall series, our hidden joy in everyday life, I want to talk about the kind of connection Jesus practices and promotes that can bring more joy and connection in our most important relationships. And to get us there, I want to look at what Jesus has to teach about prayer. People, of course, have been praying for millennia, but in all traditions, prayer hasn't always led to a healthy, joyful sense of connectedness. It's been ritualized or sometimes performed by rote, other times practiced only when we're desperate or we're trying to get what we see as an angry God off our backs or to leave us alone. But Jesus' students watched him pray, and they saw a different kind of connectedness that Jesus was experiencing. So they asked Jesus how to do it, and here's what he had to say. I'm going to read a bit from the excerpt that's on the inside flap of your program. It says, when Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. I'm going to stop there for a minute. If you've never heard these words before, you're likely struck by their simplicity. Jesus is a rabbi, he's a spiritual mentor and teacher. He's asked by his closest friends and followers how to pray, and he gives them less than 50 words. He practically could have tweeted it. Very short, simple and clear, but pretty deep. Most of us, though, have heard these words in some form before because they're some of the more famous words of Jesus. They seem a little off to most of us because another of Jesus' memoirs, The Good News of Matthew, has a slightly longer version that has been tweaked a bit over the centuries to become something like the official prayer of churches. In formal traditions, it's called the Our Father. And probably for some of you who know that prayer, it's been a beautiful anchor to a rich connection with God. And for some of you who have heard that prayer, it hasn't been so much. It's been words that haven't meant much to you or haven't created much connection with God at all. Either way, though, I think it would be easy to miss the simplicity of Jesus' approach. He's like, tell God you know there's something in it for him, that it's good for God to be in charge, and then ask for what you need and keep it basic. What you need to be full instead of hungry. What you need to have peace and connection instead of shame and bitterness. What you need to stand on your own two feet and not get taken down by all the garbage you'll find out there or inside yourself, perhaps. And Jesus tells his friends that's how he prays. That's the big secret, the big magic that he knows, and they can do it too. I think it's easy to miss the simple power of this way of praying. I think it'd be easy to miss the family feel that Jesus gives it too. This prayer is called Our Father because Jesus says that's a good way to address this massively powerful force who created the universe and grounds all existence. As a parent, Jesus says prayer is like family time. It's a conversation that happens inside of warm and familiar connections. And as he continues teaching about prayer, he couches all his language about prayer inside familiar connections with other people, family relationships, even complicated friendships and neighbor relationships. I'm going to read the rest of the passage. Then teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if you ask your children for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's so much here. Again, there's this good father stuff, that prayer isn't just family time. It's family time of the parent that's at least as good as you or any parent you've known at their best. But in addition to this family connection, Jesus fills out how prayer works by analogy to our relationships with our friends and our neighbors. Now, let's be honest. I know everyone here, I'm sure everyone here loves their friends. My experience is that if we make fun of our neighbors, we at least do it politely behind their backs on Facebook when we're not friends with them there. But we all can have a complicated relationship with our friends and neighbors. It's sometimes they're there for us when we need them, other times not. The same for us as well, right? Sometimes we're available to our friends and neighbors, other times we don't want to be bothered. And Jesus tells a common story like this from his culture. He taught in the first century where there were no 24-hour convenience stores, and if you wanted to get in touch with people, you couldn't call them or text them or snap them or anything out, obviously. You'd have to bang on their door and find them, but people in that culture locked their doors for the night, generally didn't bother them each other then. Unless you were in a jam, and here the jam is a hungry late-night household. It could be fussy kids who want to eat in the middle of the night, but in this case, it's guests coming into town unexpectedly and nothing to feed them. And so one friend needs some food and knocks on his neighbor's door to get that food. But it's one of those times. The neighbor doesn't want to be bothered. So yells, "Leave me alone!" Which at least, you know, they're being honest, right? Not pretending they're not home. But Jesus says, well, maybe you won't get help out of friendship. But if you're persistent, you will get what you need. Because as we all know, annoying neighbors usually win. It's much easier to just cave and say yes eventually than to keep saying no to them. So it's kind of a funny story Jesus tells, but not an original one. Like, we know that life works this way. The kicker, though, the original kick that Jesus gives us is, he says, treat God like this. When you're in a jam, no matter how inconvenient, go knocking, right? And if you knock long enough, if you bug God enough, you'll get what you need. God will open that door if you bang on it loudly enough and long enough. And we get, on the one hand, what Jesus is saying to his friends, keep praying, don't give up. But what's he saying about God in this scenario? Strange, right? Well, for one, it's a story, not a lecture, so I don't think we need to get over caught up in the details or take it too literally. That said, here's one stab at why Jesus might paint God in this, with this lazy neighbor brush. I think for the most part, we tend to think that God treats people with these three traits that Invisibilia says prevent growth. We think God is persistently critical. We think God is trying to fix us. We maybe think God gets overly involved emotionally. Or maybe we see God as two of those three. I think many of us in our day and age would tend to see God as distant as opposed to overly involved emotionally. But we'd still, most of us, tend to see God as angry and critical, constantly waiting around, kind of frustrated with us that we won't change faster. I think that's how many of us were raised to believe God is like, if we were raised to believe in God at all. But Jesus teaches that God is fundamentally accepting and kind. Maybe not exactly in the lazy neighbor story, but in most of what Jesus has to say about God and what he has to teach. But that beyond just accepting and kind, God doesn't push himself upon us like a clingy parent would to their kids, or maybe an overly attentive or overly jealous love interest would. God doesn't impose himself on us in ways we don't want or aren't ready for. Instead, he waits until we ask. Jesus seems to honor our personhood and our freedom, which for me is a striking possibility for why God might want us to ask for things at all instead of just giving us things we need before we ask for them. Because God doesn't want to impose upon us, but let us choose to connect with God if we want to or when we want to, I suppose. And if we do connect with God, it's obvious that this whole bang on the door until we get what we want thing doesn't work in a mathematical or linear manner. We don't just say the prayer long enough and like, boom, we're not sick anymore, or we get that house we've always wanted. Jesus says that on general terms, he's bringing a pass and experience, that when people seek, they do find, that when people knock on the door, someone is going to open that door to them. But our experience and, frankly, empirical research teach us that prayer like this doesn't always work with scientific precision, at least the way we see and experience the world now with, you know, perhaps our limited perspective. But Jesus says the biggest gift, after all, isn't the fish or the egg. It's not getting the thing we want, hungry as we may be, but the Holy Spirit. The biggest gift isn't getting what we ask for, which we may or may not on the times and terms we want it. But the biggest gift is a deep connection with God that then fuels connection with other people as well. When my wife Grace and I worked as college chaplains, we ran a week-long version of the kind of thing that Shana described for you that we call Seek Here, an opportunity for relative newcomers or folks with lots of questions or folks wanting to return to faith to spend some time with like-minded people to do that together. Except this was the 90s, and we were angsty Gen Xers serving angsty Gen X students, and we called this thing, Why Bother? As if, you know, the answer might be like, I don't know, don't bother, but, you know, low bar, we called it Why Bother? And that week, we were having to know a guy named Chuck. And Chuck was attractive and hip-looking. He described himself as irreligious. He ran a pretty big party crowd at the school he attended, and we had wondered just how it was that he ended up at this week-long Christian student conference, of all places, to start his summer. And so we asked Chuck, and Chuck started to tell us his story. His life was full of over-involved people who were critical and trying to change him. He was multiracial. My kids are biracial. Well, some of you are. Your children are. But for Chuck, in the time and place where he was raised, he was black, white, and Asian in his heritage. And for him in the community where he grew up, that was a recipe for perpetual outsiderness. He felt like he never belonged. And if memory serves me right, he described relatives that had literally abandoned him, and then some others that he experienced as only constantly harsh and critical. So as Chuck grew up, his motto for life was essentially, screw those people. I'm going to live life as I want on my own terms and not care about what anyone thinks about me. But he had this persistent sense of that still dogging him, of not being able to shake that. This persistent sense of emptiness and frustration he felt like he carried around. And he wondered if God or something spiritual couldn't help him maybe understand himself better and come to a greater peace. And that's why he ended up at this week. And as we met in these larger groups throughout the week at this camp, we had these large meetings, we would join all the rest of the students for large meetings. It included sometimes, like we'll have at the end of our service today, where people are singing and praying and that kind of thing. We told our students in our Why Bother track that they could come or not to those times, that they could participate as much or as little as they felt comfortable. Those times were there to help people connect with God, and if they wanted, they could participate. That would be up for them. And Chuck came to those times and just kind of sat there with his arms folded and waited for them to end. But after one of these times, he came back to our group, and he'd clearly been crying. And we said, Chuck, what's going on? Like, are you okay? And he said, I think I'm good. I think I'm really good. But the strangest thing happened while all the people were singing. Can I tell you about it? And he said, of course, Chuck. What happened to you? He said, first of all, I felt this heat in my gut, which was really weird. He said, I can't think of any other way to describe it. Someone was like holding on to me, but from the inside. He says, that was strange. But then the next thing that happened is I felt this wave of feeling really accepted and loved, and I started crying. He's like, that was good, but it was really weird. Like, what's going on? I said, well, Chuck, I don't know what's going on. He said, I think it was God, but is that how God works? I told him we didn't know. God seems to work a little differently in different people's lives, but it sounded like that was the Holy Spirit, that was God present for him, accepting him and loving him and helping him feel that was true. It was easy for us to come to that conclusion because this is the kind of thing God does. God gives us space and freedom, but then God accepts us and loves us as we are when and where we want to connect. These principles for well-connected relationships, though, they aren't just for God. They aren't just for an invisible spiritual reality. They work really well with other people, too. Where criticism, trying to change people, and over-involvement suffocate life in the people that we know, acceptance, kindness, and giving people what they ask for and not what we think they need right now creates really healthy connections. This is really hard for some of us. And without overexposing the people in my life and my family, I'll just say that I'm really bad at this sometimes, maybe most of the time. with my own family. I think it's so easy for many of us to sink into persistent patterns of criticism, persistent patterns of trying to change other people. And it's so easy to wrap up our own emotional life and the lives of other people. And it's complicated as a parent in particular, too. If I could do a brief beak for all the kids and parents in the room, which is all of us, some way at least, right? Because we feel like it's our responsibility to help grow our children. And that does include correction and guidance, as it would in a relationship of God to us as well. But our kids can tell when we're trying to correct and guide them out of a fundamental space of acceptance and treasure of them, and when we're not. I think our kids can tell when we believe in them and when we're offering them freedom, just as they can tell when they're activating our own fears and our own issues, and we get over-involved in their journey emotionally. My running group coach is a social worker with adolescents. He has been for 30 or 40 years, and he heard me describing this episode of Invisibilia and all it's been teaching me. And he said, "This is so true, Steve." He said, "Parents who don't accept and have faith and confidence in their kids, and parents who don't accept their kids as they are as a starting ground, they make it really hard for teens. They drive their teens away from them, either literally, like teens get out as soon as they can, or they drive them away emotionally." And so I'm talking to myself, and I'm talking to all the future and current parents in the room, but it's clearly this is not only true of parenting. A one space where this has been easier relatively for me to learn, this way of connectedness, has been in my professional life, particularly for me in my teaching career. I entered a life of serving others, kind of helping profession, first as a chaplain, then as a teacher, later doing this kind of stuff I do now, thinking that my job was to help people see ways that their lives could improve and to point those things out to them so they could make their lives better. I really thought my job was to be like a critic and a fixer of other people and that they'd appreciate me for that. This gave me and others a lot of headaches, though. My family saw me getting really into my faith in my 20s, and they wonder why that was making me such a critical person. They said that was obnoxious and I should stop. I think I politely said to them, it probably just meant they deserved the criticism, but that didn't play out too well. The college students, and later the middle and high school students I worked with, sometimes resented me much more than they liked me. And thankfully, one day when I was stuck, a really wise colleague pointed out to me that teenagers really want to be liked. I don't think this is just true of teenagers, by the way. I think it's true of most of us. But he said, if teens thought you liked them, whether you really did or not, if they were convinced that you liked them, you could get them to do most of what you felt like you needed them to do anyway. I thought, really? And so I started realizing that maybe my first job, whether it be as a chaplain or an educator or as a pastor, maybe my first job was to like the people I served, to accept them, to practice wholehearted kindness, even while giving them space and freedom to be themselves, try to lay this groundwork for connection. And you know what happened? As a teacher, I started getting totally different results. I started seeing my students engaged in classwork. I kept working on my teaching craft, but I really didn't give the way I taught otherwise an overhaul. But just by prioritizing connection, the first year after this insight, my students made remarkable gains on their state standardized assessments that I'd never seen them gain in my class before. Another morning, I read this line that Jesus has about coming into the world to love and save it, not to condemn it. And I had this aha moment that as a teacher, as a grader, the way I gave students, primarily was experienced by them as kind of criticism or condemnation. And I was like, I need to figure out a way to grade papers and give feedback that feels like love, not criticism. And so just experimenting with that as an amateur, that year I taught a group of below grade level writers in an advanced placement writing class, and the majority of them passed the test that year. It's like, wow, this really works. Connection is this powerful. And I think no matter where a person is in life, no matter how much they frustrate us or they seem deficient to us, there's a person there to validate and to accept, to be kind to, and to offer freedom to, rather than criticizing them or fixing them or smothering them. I'm going to share one more teaching story because these are the stories I have out of my career, but I hope you get a feel for what this might look like in your own professional or personal circumstances. There was a student in one of my high school classes, a guy whose literacy and motivation were really, really low. To the degree that his teachers and his buddies especially hounded him about this and made fun of him, asking him, why are you so lazy? And criticizing him, riding his tail, trying to fix him. And one day he had to write an essay about a book, and he told the teaching assistant who was working with him one-on-one, says, I haven't read a book. The teaching assistant was like, that's okay, assuming he meant recently. And the guy was like, no, I mean like ever. But he felt secure enough in this relationship with the teaching assistant that he said, well, but I have seen a movie. I've seen the Spider-Man movie recently, and I remember what it was about. I kind of liked it. He said, can I use the Spider-Man movie and pretend it's a book and write the essay on that? When I heard this story, I realized that if I was the teacher in that circumstance, I would have tried to stifle a laugh. And I've been like, are you kidding me? You're going to pretend the Spider-Man movie is a book and write about that for your high school essay? But this teacher accepted the student, and he said, that's great. That sounds like a great topic for the essay. Why don't you work with that? And the guy wrote a longer and a better essay than he ever had in his life, and it wasn't up to par with the kind of thing you would hope for someone his age, but it drew out the best in this guy. There wasn't a Hollywood ending to this. This guy didn't, like, you know, ace his SATs and go on to become a PhD or academic or anything like that. He's still not much of a reader or a writer, I think. But he did go on to other things in life. He went on to become a boyfriend. He went on to become a young father. He's gone on to become an assistant manager in a kind of family business. Someone who plays important roles in this world and his community, and who needs acceptance and kindness and freedom and dignity. Who needs to be connected, not to rejected, to thrive. I wonder why so many of us struggle to offer and receive this kind of connection when it sounds so simple. Why are so many of us bad at this, in particular in our closest relationships? Like those families in Gail who can offer healing connection to strangers that become sort of celebrated as this really neat model all around the world, but they can't do it to their own children. I think for some of us in our closest relationships, we're not able to hide anymore the rawest parts of ourselves, the sort of non-accepting critical parts of ourselves, the anxious parts of ourselves that we can't control anymore in our closest relationships. I think also, though, in our closest relationships, we start to treat other people like they're ourselves because they're part of us in a different way. And I know that's the deal for me. I'm really critical of myself. I'm always trying to fix myself rather than accepting myself or being kind to myself. I'm often emotionally fraught about my own life rather than at peace about it. And like my old friend Chuck I told you about, I think many of us need a breakthrough with God. We need a breakthrough in how we see ourselves, how we think God sees us, so we can be more at peace in our own skin and so we can connect better to the closest people in our own lives. And I think this is something God can do for us. As I experience a God who accepts me and loves me, even as God gives me a lot of freedom, I start to see myself more the way God sees me. It changes my capacity to offer that experience to other people too. So I want to pray for us today, actually, that we'll experience ourselves as God experiences us, that we'll see ourselves the way God does, that we'll experience God as Jesus experienced God, as Jesus was himself, not primarily anxious about us, not primarily critical of us or trying to fix us, but offering us freedom and acceptance and kindness and love. But before I pray those things for us, I want to close out my talk with a few suggestions, a few invitations on taking this stuff home if it feels compelling to you. These are where the notes in your program and the words in the slides will pick up as well. My first thought is to prioritize connection over achievement, fulfillment, help, or improvement. To prioritize connection over, like, all the other stuff we give most of our time and energy. This is what I learned with my students, that more than improving them, so-called helping them, more than helping them or me be most fulfilled or most achieving, that if I could just connect first, things would go well. And the irony, of course, is that some of these other things, achievement and improvement, followed after the connection was secure, which is not guaranteed, but it happened in that case. Some of us are really driven achievers. I see this in myself. And we need to figure out ways to prioritize connection over our own achievement or advancement. Taking the time and space for us to experience connection from God. Taking the time and space to experience and offer secure connection to others instead of always rushing on, driven toward our next accomplishment. Some of us, though, are helpers or givers by nature. We're always about helping or improving things for other people, not about our own achievement or about our own fulfillment. But I think for us too, we can miss connection because we can operate simply as servants in the agenda of someone else's help. And we too need to learn to offer and receive freedom and acceptance and not just help and improvement. A second thought, and maybe a space to practice this in, is to go regularly to a reservoir community group. It's a little bit of a sales pitch for what we have to offer. You can experience this somewhere else if you like, but the community groups here are one of the best things this community has to offer to experience this kind of connectedness. Yesterday we had a training for some of us who lead these groups, and we talked about the significance of belonging and reflecting, how belonging and reflecting are the biggest things these groups accomplish, that maybe we learn things together and have some interesting content we discuss together, but really they're spaces to belong in, to experience a sense that we belong to a group of other people and we belong to God, and to take a pause out of a busy week to reflect a little bit and see how life's going and see what we're feeling or thinking or have to say about our lives. But the significance of belonging we talked about a lot, how belonging often precedes believing, belonging comes before believing new things. Sometimes belonging is just much more important than anything we'll ever believe or not. That experience sense of belonging to God and belonging to others is maybe more in God's interest, what God's trying to do in the world, than to get us to believe any one thing in particular. And the virtue these community groups have is regularity and like weak ties. They don't offer you necessarily new best friends. If you don't have a best friend or a spouse and you're looking for one, you might not get that in one of these community groups. But they offer a kind of regular set of weak ties of people are going to be pretty accepting, pretty fun to be around on the whole, and can experience a sense of connection there. And if that interests you, we really encourage you to let us know that in your cards today. A third, that I would say, instead of criticism, fixing, and over-emotional involvement, give your friends and family acceptance, kindness, and freedom. This is actually really hard to do, and I don't have much more to say about it because I talked about it a lot in this talk already. But I'd say, like, make that your aim, to give more acceptance and more kindness and more freedom in those closest relationships. See if that isn't really given back to you in return. See if that doesn't change the dynamic, the place you're stuck in those relationships. Fourthly, ask God for everything you need as you need it. Jesus says these are kind of the primary terms under which we relate to God, to bug God when we need stuff, as we need those things. I think not doing this enough is actually a real barrier for some of us in connecting more with God. Because some of us feel like this is a selfish or odd or shallow thing to do. I've experienced this often from friends who grew up in religious backgrounds or friends who are newer to faith and think this is just not a great way to treat God. It's too selfish, it's too shallow. But I think this is actually a mode of connection we establish, to notice the things we want or need, and to say to God, I could really use this. I really need this, I really want this. Because those are the terms under which God accepts us. That God accepts all our wants or needs, however we might judge them, is kind of interesting, is worth paying attention to, and is things God wants to engage with. And that's a platform under which we start engaging with God. And God offers us the freedom to come to him with those things, or to not go to God with those things. But to the extent that we're going to God with those things, to start to kind of build a bridge and a sense of deep connection. And along with asking God with what we need, I would say, generally speaking, final point here, pray often the way Jesus teaches us to pray. Then Jesus has really basic, really profound things to say about prayer. That if we look to God and say, God, I think it's going to be good if you're known well in this world, including by me, and then I need some things. And you can keep it basic. I need some help to not be hungry today, literally and metaphorically. I need some help to be full. I need some help to live out of peace and connection and not out of shame or bitterness. I need that every day. Maybe I need some help to stand on my own two feet and not get taken down by the stuff out there or the stuff inside me that's going to take down my life. Pretty profound way to connect with God, to experience a kind of universal, a global sense of connection in life. So I'd love to pray for us now and pray that we would find that in God and we'd find that in our close relationships, this deep kind of connection. Let me pray. God, I feel humbled. I need this stuff I'm teaching today. You know that, God. This stuff flows out of need, not expertise. And so, God, for a second, I just ask you that you'd make me a friend and father and husband that can accept and be kind and offer freedom. And the irony I felt as I asked that, God, is that it's just that I'm asking you to make me someone different. And so maybe I even just want to learn, God, that you accept me and are kind to me and offer me freedom as I am today. And I'd like that to flow out more. God, for anyone in the room who wants that gift, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you'd give some kind of foretaste or first evidence in our service today. We pray for those of us, particularly that have felt persistently criticized or rejected or smothered, that we'd experience you, God, as in the room offering us freedom, and the freedom to respond however it is we like or to not respond at all. We pray to the extent that we want to connect with you, God, that we'd experience acceptance and kindness and love. Be winsome for us, we pray today. Amen.